our Bible study. Join with me, please. Loving Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for just being who you are. You are an amazing God. And Lord, we come to you tonight and ask that you would bless this study, bless the time that you have given us that we freely give back to you so that we may be lifted up by your word. I pray that you would bless every aspect of it and that we will learn from it and take heed to it and live it out in our daily walk. So Lord, meet us here now. Your servants are ready and postured for you to speak. In the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. All right. So tonight, our study is going to be on the topic of contending for the faith. And this is a topic that we went over during one of our joint Bible studies, and one that I must tell you, I believe that this continues to be a much needed topic in the church today, especially, as I said before, these days continue to get darker and darker. Just look around. It is dark. And we need to shine brighter and brighter and contend earnestly for the faith. And before we get into this, I want to make sure that we understand that contending for the faith is not and cannot be emotionally driven. Even though our emotions are in it, it is not to be driven by emotions. And this, for me, is an area that I struggle with. I pray for the ability to allow the Lord to utilize me without me getting in the way constantly. Because I am passionate about God's word. I'm passionate about it. And we are charged for giving an answer in and out of season. That's our duty, as we're prompted by the Holy Spirit to do. But for myself, and like many of you, I presume, sometimes, if we're not careful, oh boy, the flesh can get involved. And you know what happens? We end up staining our walk and our witness. That's what ends up happening. But even with that, I want to make sure that there's a distinction between contending for the faith and being a faithful witness. And sometimes those two kind of cross-pollinate, if you will. And because of that, it requires a lot of discernment. We all need to have discernment, but they're different. But in either case, we can all sometimes get into our flesh, and we need to stay prayed up because of that. Now, for me, I personally would rather fail in defending the faith than succeed in becoming a defector to silence. Are you following me? So, again, we have to pray about this. And I have to trust that God is going to utilize his word in his way, no matter how it may have came out. I have to trust him. He says his word will not return void. And I believe in that. We all should. Despite how some people may perceive how our delivery and approach because of his word is. And I've been accused of many of that on many of occasions, but I can't let it stop my witness. And neither should you. We should constantly stay again prayed up for that discernment, a word that you will hear me say at least 50 times tonight alone, because it is that important based on what we're going to be talking about this evening. And I know that sometimes my assertive boldness can come across as arrogance, but that's not the case. Not the case at all. And I'm so thankful that I preach to an audience of one, Jesus the Christ. And I make no apologies for that, but I do recognize we have to watch out, or at least we be tangling with our flesh, and that's not good. And that's a fine line that each of us have to navigate through from time to time. For me, it's time to time to time to time, if you know what I mean. But it has to be done. But it's not an excuse for us to be silent. Oh, I don't want to say anything because I just don't know how to come across to people. So I choose to say nothing. Especially when we're prompted by the Holy Spirit to speak and we decide to just quench the Spirit by saying absolutely nothing. That is a problem. And in fact, according to the Word of God, that is a sin. In the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 17, the Word of God reads, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Are we tracking? And I guess the question could be, which we all should know the answer for, but the question could be is, when God tells us to do something, is it good? And that's not a trick question, by the way. When God tells us to do something, is it good? Absolutely, it is good. Because God is good. There is no guile or evil in him. All good. So, whatever the Lord puts on our hearts and tells us to do, which includes telling us what to say, and we choose not to do that good thing, we are sinning against our Lord and Savior. I've been guilty of that. And this is why I, as well as you all, have to trust that the Lord, in his word and by the power of his might, will make it aright, according to his will. Our job is to be faithful. The Lord will take care of the rest. And sadly, we have allowed the world, this dark and perverted world, to silence us. To make us quiet. Because of the fear of being offensive or being ridiculed. When in fact the Bible says that we will ultimately be forever blessed for speaking his truth. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, this is the final of the Beatitudes, if you will. The Word of God reads the following. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Speaking of Jesus. Verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We need to clearly understand that the Word of God will be offensive to the world. It will be. Until all things are fulfilled. But I guess many professing Christians forget about this. And you know what's worse? Is that too many professing Christians have crept into the church, bringing this dialogue of say a little, just little, and love a lot. Don't say those things. Don't worry, just love. And everything will be all right. Now, there is absolutely no problem with loving. We all know that. But the way that it's being portrayed is not biblical. It is not a biblical truth. There is no contending for the faith without speaking about the faith and contending for it. This is our duty. All of us. And prayerfully we'll see that to some degree tonight. And my hope is that at minimum, spiritually, we'll be better prepared understanding what it truly means. All the tactical stuff will come in time. But first we need to have the heart condition to understand this is what we need to be doing as Christians. With that said, we will be looking in the book of Jude, verses 3 through 4, but we're going to go somewhere else first, just to set the stage a bit. But Jude's going to tell us who this contending is really targeted at. We'll see that once we get to it. And it's very important to know and understand. Because I believe once we know and understand that, it will change our approach when we are witnessing and contending for our faith. Because when we are talking to, listen, non-believers, do you hear me? Non-believers, a different level of grace should be exhibited. And I think we get this backwards. We go at non-believers as they should know Jesus. And then those who claim to believe, they're just okay. That's a problem. But non-believers, we should have more grace towards them. That should be our approach. And we clearly see this captured in the book of Colossians. Chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, as the Word of God reads, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. And verse 6, listen, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one of who? Each one of them who are outside the faith. With grace, seasoned with salt, to bring out the flavor of the words we communicate to them. That should be our approach to those who are outside the faith. And again, this is a different level of grace that is shown to those who are outside the faith. Many of the people that we come across simply do not know. We take it for granted that they may have been interested at some point to know who Jesus is. In fact, they may only know the name. We assume, I believe, present company included, too much. Have we ever attempted to discuss the gospel with grace for those who don't believe? Something that I was truly convicted about. And I still am. But some of those non-believers have no clue. In fact, what's really sad is many people that are within the faith have little clue and idea who Jesus is. They profess, but their actions say something totally different. And we all have to recognize that as well. But for non-believers, we see them, and many of them have attributes that are wonderful. Quite sure you know many of them. They do all these wonderful things. Many of those attributes even better than some of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But in the end, it does not matter. Absent Christ, you can have all those wonderful features and the character that man looks up to. But it will not work in the day of judgment at all. We must be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But when we approach them, non-believers, we do need to be cautious on how we do so. And I mean cautious to the point that we do not compromise our faith in the process because we want to be graceful. And that's where a lot of us get tripped up from time to time. And this goes back to having that much needed discernment that we must pray about consistently. For only the Lord can provide that level of discernment in all that we do. And this is what we need to consider when we engage the world. And I won't beat that dead horse anymore. But for those who claim to be within the faith, who are being reckless and harmful to the character of the true and living God that we serve, that grace is not necessary. That grace is not necessary, and we should contend with them. As the Word of God reads, Jude, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And here in verse 4, Jude is going to pinpoint the people that he is speaking about with this contending for. Here it is. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Who are they? Ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord, of our God, into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we see who is in the crosshairs of this contending? Do we see that? These are those people who claim to be Christians but are ungodly, who have crept into the church And we know them because they pervert the grace of our God, meaning they abuse the gospel message. And they twist it and turn it into lewdness. What does that look like? Huh? These are those who believe that anything goes. All you have to do is just say, you love Jesus and anything goes for you. It's okay. That is perverted. That's perverted. And notice that Jude says that these people were marked out long ago for this condemnation. Yet they still have crept into the church. They are ungodly and they have their own motives. In being lewd, there is no doubt that they welcome lewdness. This is how you see when you enter in certain church buildings, when people are allowing everything to happen in there. And nothing said. And that's a shame. And these people are in all churches of varying degrees, but they are in all churches nonetheless. Make no mistake about it. And we are called to contend with them. That's our duty. Contend with them. And we're also called to contend with those who say over and over again they belong to Christ, but they deny the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's a problem. And they also deny the exclusiveness of Jesus as being the only way. That's a problem. We need to show their error and contend with them for that faith that we claim to follow. Are we tracking? This is truth. And again, these individuals do not fall into that grace of the non-believer category. They fall into the deceiver category because they attach the label Christian to how they live their lives. And that's what the world sees. And that's what they relate Christianity to. Do we see how all this starts to develop? Why would anyone be attracted to a church that lives like the world? It's the same thing. I'd rather just see the football game on Sunday. That's a problem. That's why we're charged to contend with them. So with that in mind, I first want to look at the phrase in verse 3 of Jude. That phrase should earnestly contend, with the primary word being contend. And this statement in the Greek is pronounced, if my Greek is good, epagonizome, which literally means to fight for or to beat out in a competitive manner. I love to define the words so we can defend the word. Now we know what it means. Are we contending for the faith? To fight for, to beat out in a competition, contend, and we're told earnestly for it. That was given to the who? Saints. And this is pronounced throughout the scriptures, meaning that type of contending. And this is not just some passive statement. We need to contend. That's not what it is. This is deliberate, and it requires action by God's people. It takes effort to contend. Doesn't it take an effort to fight? Unless you want to get beat down, I guess you could just stand there. But it takes effort. And this is what the Word of God speaks to. We have actions that we must do as His people to call out these errors when we see them according to the Word of God. We must do this, and we should not look at this as an option. This is a duty. And again, this is not the only place in the Bible where it speaks about contending at all. And it's not the only place in the New Testament either that uses this type of language. Captured in the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 27, the Word of God reads, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, and here it is, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this is coming from the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit, telling us, the church, to have one mind and to strive together for the faith. This is what we are charged to do. If you go back, notice, worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then ties it in with striving together. Are we truly worthy? Do we make any attempt to correct the errors of those who claim to be Christians? Do we even strive together? We must fight together concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must fight together and be of one mind concerning the entire counsel of God and all its truths, no matter what. And while Jude is targeting those who have crept into the church, the Word of God tells us that we are to contend against evil itself. So Jude is complimenting, of course, the Word of God is complimentary. What has already been written, already been established in a sense, but unfortunately, as a church, we have gotten away from this principle and practice because in many cases, we fear man. Make no mistake about it. No one wants to be in constant contention. I understand that. Please know that I get that. But the problem is, there is a reluctance to contend at all. And when that happens, you are overran. And party two, much evil. We are told to contend against it. We must address evil of all types. And again, having that much needed discernment. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 28 and verse 4, the Word of God reads, "Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." Now, we're not living under the law. We all know this. But we should also know that there is evil, and it is called out in the scriptures. And much of that is contained in the law because it shows us sin. And we spoke about this before. But when I look at this verse here, in Proverbs chapter 28, it basically puts me on one side of the issue or the other. Either I praise the wicked or I contend with them. That's the way I reason, that read it. Therefore, who forsake the law, praise the wicked. Abstaining, I abstain. Then you party to that. That's what we become. By default, by God's word. Now, how this contending is done, we know that it's varying degrees of it and different approaches. We will not be able to go through all of them, but there's contending nonetheless. We are not to sit idly by while evil runs rampant in our homes, our places of employment, our communities, and or our government. Jesus himself contended with all of them. The religious leaders of the day, the government, people in his own home, and his community. And we should be doing the same. Evil is to be rightly contested. And I know we all have different callings in that position and place and time, but it is to be contested. We need to confront it and contend with it. And in order to be effective, we have to have some basic principles. We all need them. In order to be true combat Christians, we have to have some attributes. And you know, we should take heart as Christians what Nehemiah told the children of Israel as they were rebuilding the wall. We read in chapter 4, verse 17 of Nehemiah the following. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. This is how we should be as Christians, especially in the times that we are living in. Ready. At the ready, as we are doing the service of the Lord, ready to defend the word of the Lord as well. But the question is, are we? Do we take this to heart? Especially when it comes to contending for the faith and all the evils that we see and face almost on a daily basis. Let's think about it. Let's ask the question. Do we contend with the evil in our homes? Do we? Or do we praise the wicked acts that we see going on through our houses? All for the sake of being in good favor with our family and friends. Do we? Now, contending for against these evils that we see in our homes does not require us to be yelling, screaming, and throwing stuff and getting into all kinds of arguments unnecessarily. We can go down the laundry list of how this could look taken out of context. But do we address the evil? Do we? Or do we just let it go? Evil of all sorts must be confronted. We are even told in the Bible that the beginning of wisdom is also to hate evil. But do we hate evil? Do we truly hate it? We should. Or is it possible that we have become so infused with this world, our perception of what evil is exactly the way the world views it? There's nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with that, this, or whatever. So long as you're not hurting anyone. It's all good. That's not God's standard at all. And believe me, I know how difficult it is to address the evil in your own home. I get it. Does it break up families? Absolutely. No matter what tone you utilize, when you expose the evil, oh my goodness, the reaction of some people is berserk. But who do you love more? The last time I checked in the Bible, the Lord was saying to me that I must love him first. Or if I don't, paraphrase it, I'm not worthy to be his disciple. I will tell you, eternity is a very long time to appease your children and or your husband and or your wife and or your cousins and or your friends for a few years. And I'm not talking about singularity sins for those who are saved. Come on. You get the point. But there's treasures that you may lose. I hope you understand that as well. These are biblical truths. And we all have to deal with them. And again, very difficult in our homes. I recognize that. We have people that are in these awkward situations where they're dependent on the children doing X, Y, and Z, and the circumstances are so unique. Oh my goodness. I know the Lord's going to work it out, praying for them, but if we know them and see them, let us help them get out of that circumstance so they can be at peace, true peace, and not relying on family members to see them through, but relying on the true and living God to see them through. And it's not easy, but we must expose it and deal with it. What about the evil on our jobs? Do we contend with the evil on our jobs, or has our jobs become our new God? Now, I recognize we all must work. Well, most of us. Brother man, definitely. But do we even approach the evil and expose it? And again, we must be very smart about all these circumstances, but especially when it comes to the workplace. Because this is an area that you have to navigate ever so wisely. It's the best word. Because we are not called to eradicate evil. We are called to expose it, hate it, and remain clear from it. That's what we're to do. We can't eradicate it. Every job is going to have some, you can link it back to something that's not biblical. Period. Everything you eat, you can link back to something not biblical, probably. Somebody over here actually stole it from somebody over there, and you track it all the way down, you'll just sit here and starve. So again, discernment. And understand where we're coming from when we're talking about this. But there are evils in the workplace that we should be exposing. Yes, we need to be content with our wages and treat our people right and not partake in those evil acts, and also contend as the Lord leads. That's a part of it. And we also need to recognize that there may come a time within some of our lines of business and work that we do where we might have to make that decision, do I stay or do I go? It may get to that point. And what we need to pray for is to see the evil afar off, downrange, so we're making adjustments early on, allowing the Lord to open up doors early. So when that time comes, or if it does, we have a good exit strategy because of our wisdom that the Lord has provided us with. Are we tracking? pray that we are. And I cannot stress that we must have discernment in all of these. So I'll pause now just to go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 16. The word of God reads, "Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself?" Now, many people, scholars of all sides, debate what this means over and over again. But I do believe, at minimum, we can agree to this point, that, listen to this, perceived, key word, righteousness conducted to the extreme will cause unnecessary injury to everyone. We have to be thinkers. We have a mind on how to approach these situations and understand that there is so much involved in it, and seek the Lord before we act in the flesh because of it. One commentator would write, "Justice, if not mixed with mercy, degenerates into cruelty." And I believe that is absolute. And in fact, this is how many Christians look: cruel and inconsiderate and arrogant because of what we believe. And they acted out in that way. And sometimes we're all guilty of this. But instead of focusing on the evil, we focus on the individual. And that right there hurts our witness. And that's how it should not be. Evil, we are to hate, not the individual. What about in our communities? Do we contend with evil that we see in the community? Are we ever engaged in any of those community meetings and any matters that we have the time to do but would rather just not, and then complain the next day when your mailbox is knocked off the hinges, and all other kind of things you can think of? Are we able to do it effectively? There was a case in Florida. I forget the county or town it was in, but they had a town hall meeting because one school wanted to have Bible study after the school. So a Satanist group came in and said, "Well, if you can bring your Bibles, we can bring ours." And instead of them contending for the faith, they compromised. And now they have satanic Bible study in a school. What about contending the evil within our government? Do we vote for policies that align with biblical principles, or do we only vote for political parties? Do we only vote just because of the color of our skin? That sways us. Do we ever look into the policies? Do we vote to please God or to please man? Do we even know what we're voting for? And to me, this is where you can really tell where your heart's at. Because this strikes a nerve for many people, especially blacks that claim to be Christians, when you bring up the overwhelming policies that they agree to. But instead, it's like, you know what? I'm about the party. I'm about my skin color, baby. Where you at? How come you're not with us? I'm with the Lord. That is ignorance. of epic proportions that continues to circulate in my communities. It's horrible to see. Keep them in prayer. That's about all we can do. But contend with them when the Lord puts it on your heart, as I'm doing right now. But if we are Christ-centered, nothing else would matter. It wouldn't matter. We will contend for the faith in all of these circumstances that we just went through. But when we are self-centered, we almost will always default to what is most convenient. And all of our feelings. And again, I know all of these are and can be tough. But we should seek to be faithful and contend for our faith. How do we do that? Those attributes that we must have. We must have these in the first place to be able to contend properly. And in order to do this, there is no doubt that we must have a strong knowledge of the Bible. We need to. Our biblical knowledge must be increased daily, especially in these last days. We have to make an effort to get into God's Word and study. We need the Word of God. Because out there in the world is actually reading the Bible just to trip Christians up. Because they are counting on Christians not reading it. And therefore, a young junior Christian in the faith gets tripped up and now is just swayed back and forth through every wind of doctrine. Capsized in the seas of a deceitful world. Living a hellish life because of it. All because of neglecting the Word of God. We need to take heed what the Bible says regarding its word when it comes to being enlightened by His word. Very well-known passages here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Word of God reads, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we read all scripture or are we stuck on parts that are convenient? It's going to be a real hard fight to get into when we cannot even accurately understand the Word of God ourselves. How can we correct anyone without the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures? Those scriptures that enable us to do this. You know, I truly believe that as individuals, we will be utilized by God based on our love for the knowledge of God. I truly believe that. No matter our condition, the Lord has taken, I remember that girl Sarah, who has multiple sclerosis, who types with a pencil attached to her helmet. The gospel message on a computer out to people as an online missionary. And many of us who have fully functional bodies do nothing. Because our love for the knowledge of God is not there. And that's why we can't contend. We only can pretend. Now, along with knowledge, we must have biblical understanding as well. Now, other scholars may feel differently about biblical understanding, separating it from knowledge, but what I've come to learn, this is about being able to connect the scriptures in a spiritual and logical fashion that is then being able to explain in the terms that the receiver can become knowledgeable. Then it is up to that receiver in that knowledge, that new knowledge, to seek the Lord out himself to have the understanding. This is how I see it. And of many of the Bible verses that speaks to understanding, especially regarding the Word of God, God, in the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verses 129 and verse 130, the Word of God reads, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them." And verse 130, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Notice, it did not say it only gives understanding to the overly intellectuals. No, but to the simple. And that doesn't mean simple in a bad way. It's being able to accept it. Able to receive it. And that's very comforting to me, because I am not an intellectual. Nothing wrong with them, but I'm not one of them. I have to read things over and over again and stay in constant prayer to get the deeper meaning and to understand it. I do not have a photographic memory. And oftentimes, if not all, I feel inadequate in many regards to speak and teach the word of the true and living God. But God, and only because of God, he can work with the simple of heart and do wonderful things with those individuals. And again, he can work with the overly educated too, but you understand where I'm coming from. Even the overly educated must have a simple heart condition that gives the Holy Spirit room to provide understanding. So we have that need for biblical knowledge and the need for biblical understanding. And then we have that much needed wisdom that gives us discernment to actively apply the knowledge and the understanding of God's word in and through our lives. But first, we must submit to the will of our God. We have to be poised to hear him and listen. We need to understand that God is to be feared in a healthy way, of course, but feared nonetheless. And not the running away from him type of fear, but a running to him type of fear. We should all be terrified to be without the true and living God. It should drive us to him. And we know that the fear of the Lord is indeed the beginning of wisdom, but the fear of the Lord also puts us in favor with the Lord as well. The word of God also reads in the Psalms, chapter 147, verses 10 through 11, the following. "He does not delight in the strength of the horse," speaking of God. "He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man." In verse 11, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy." Healthy, a promise that we have from our God. And that's the reason why this is really important to understand. And when we consider what we do as parents or friends or grandparents, aunts and uncles, whatever you want to call it, for those who we take pleasure in, what we would give to them or time we would spend with them, think about God doing that for us who fears him. It's amazing. Now, could it be possible that if we truly feared him and loved him, that he would give us a greater desire to have a knowledge of him? Could it be possible that he would provide us with more understanding? Could it be possible that he would provide us with more wisdom and give each of us a greater fear for him, to draw closer to him and continue that cycle throughout our lives? I believe so. Because when all of this is combined, we develop one of the most important attributes for contending for the faith, which is godly character. Having knowledge and understanding and wisdom will produce godly character, which brings about that showing that we truly know God and that we serve God, not afraid to share God, because we are complete with God, made ready to contend for our faith in God. This takes proper preparation, as we talked about a bit, in order to effectively contend for the faith, as well as being fruitful witnesses, faithful witnesses to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. And that means each and every one of us. No one is exempt. The Word of God reads in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 the following. And listen to this. I believe we'll close on this note. Could not finish everything, but I hope we got fed enough. Listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul again speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now listen, as though God were pleading through us. So God is pleading through us, telling us to say this following statement to all those out there. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's all of us. Ambassadors for Christ, vessels utilized by the true and living God to speak this. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is us. The last slide I'll show is this one. Christian apologetics. Quite sure everybody's familiar with the term, and there's many people who make a living doing this, and they're very, 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 very blessed by the true and living God. We should take notice of what they do and how they do it when they approach certain circumstances and situations, craft it in our own characters, and utilize it to be a better witness for the true and living God. Utilize those tactics to contend earnestly for the faith that we claim we believe. If we believe it, then we would speak it. I am not an apologist professionally, but we all are practically. And we need to understand that. I think we do well to follow in those footsteps of these great pioneers who have done all the hard work for us. All we have to do is pick it up off the ground and not be too spiritual lazy to pass by it. Why don't we all stand so we can pray? Bless you, bless you. Thank the Lord. Loving Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, so much. You're so faithful. And I pray that you would just take this message that you sanctioned, that you put together, and that it be placed on all of our hearts, that our actions would follow the words that you have spoken, that we would be better stewards of your word, better witnesses, faithful until the end, doing our duty, expecting nothing, praying without ceasing, asking for all things, but Lord, knowing that your promises are real, worrying for nothing at all, putting all our faith and trust in you to help us contend for this faith, the faith that we proclaim. We love you and thank you. In the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.